Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message for today is entitled, A Mystery Revealed, and is from the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Recently on Words of Grace, we've been studying together through the book of Ephesians, and today we come to the first verses of the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, in which the Apostle Paul continues to elaborate on the fact that it is God's will that Gentiles, strangers, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, people who were outsiders to the old covenant, should have grace and a place in the church and all of the blessings that there are to experience in the gospel, that Gentiles have a right to this through the calling of God and the faith that God gives them. And by faith, they can serve the Lord in His church just as much as those who are Jewish in their genealogy, in their lineage. We begin reading in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul begins by introducing himself in an interesting way as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul would refer to himself many times as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he would also refer to himself as the servant of the Lord, that is, the slave of Jesus Christ, one who has been bought by Jesus. But here, the apostle Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a play on his current predicament. As Paul writes this epistle, he is incarcerated. He is in jail. And so one might say, well, was Paul not the prisoner of Rome at this very present time? And the answer to that would be yes, of course. Paul is a prisoner of the Roman government. He has been made prisoner by the Romans. But he uses his circumstance to convey a spiritual truth about his submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus' lordship over all things, including Paul's day-to-day life. And so he refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, being in total submission to King Jesus, his Lord and his Savior. Paul affirms that regardless of his earthly situation, he is taken captive, if you will, by Jesus Christ. He is captive, or captivated even, by his Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the popular things to say in American Christianity is that people have made Jesus their Lord. And I would insist that that premise is based upon a faulty notion to begin with, but please understand that Jesus is Lord whether you think you've made him your Lord or not. Jesus is Lord over the devils. In fact, when Jesus was here in his personal ministry, the devils did fear and tremble at his presence. They would beg him not to torment them before their time. Satan, that wicked one, is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord over that wicked one just as much as he is the Lord over his church. Jesus rules all nations with a rod of iron. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. It was Jesus who created the universe in the beginning of time as the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. It is Jesus who raised up Pharaoh. It is Jesus who set Pharaoh down. It is Jesus who rose up Nebuchadnezzar. It is Jesus as God who set Nebuchadnezzar down. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And so Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ to convey this thought that in all things he attempts to submit himself to Jesus because in all things Jesus has sovereignty over the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In these verses, Paul begins to speak about the bringing in the Gentiles as of a mystery. Now, concerning this knowledge, he says that he has been given a dispensation, a dispensing of God's grace towards Gentiles. Now, this refers to a gift or a calling to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We preachers should understand that if God has called us to preach His word, we are called to preach His word being unworthy to proclaim this message. In other words, we're not worthy, we don't deserve to preach the word of God. Whatever our dispensation of the gospel is, whether we preach in Huntsville, whether we preach in Mississippi, whether we preach in Kentucky or in Georgia or in any other state where the name of Christ is named in the U.S. or abroad, if our message is preached in India or the Philippines or Kenya or Tanzania, China or Japan, wherever God has sent us to preach, a dispensation of the gospel has been given to us. We've been gifted by God's grace to preach the gospel in those respective places where our ministry lies, wherever it is that God has called us and opened a door for us to labor. And I would also add that we many times know where God has called us to labor when the door to preach opens in a location. We should all, as ministers, be praying, if we have no field of labor, that God would grant us a place to preach the gospel. And then as we pray that God would grant us a place to preach the gospel, when doors open, we can understand then that this is the field of labor that God has set before me. Many times men pray, Lord, open a field of labor in the city I would like to be in. And this is only human. This is human nature. But the minister of the gospel is to pray for an open door and then wait for an open door. When that open door has presented itself, we are to walk through that door and minister the word of God to the hearers, to our field that is widened to harvest in any given location. And so there has been a grace that was given to Paul by God toward Gentiles, a calling and a gift to preach to them, to the Gentiles. And Paul was entrusted with the gospel to share it with Gentiles. And so the word of God, the gospel of Christ, was under the stewardship of the Apostle Paul. He was a steward of it, this gospel belonging to Jesus himself, and by God's grace, through God's grace, enabled by God's grace, he preached the word of God, this great mystery, to the Gentiles. This is very similar to language that we read in the book of Romans chapter 12, and I do want to emphasize the point that when the gospel has been given to us and when we've been called to preach, the ability to do this, the calling, all of this is a gift that is by God's grace. That is, it is something that we don't deserve. It, the preaching of the cross, is just as much something that is graciously given to us as salvation. Scripture uses the same word grace to describe the callings and the giftings of God that we have individually to administer in the church as it does the salvation that God has given us that we did not deserve. And we're big on focusing and emphasizing the fact that this salvation is by grace, but we should equally understand that the gifts and callings of God that He has given us is also by grace. That is, we don't deserve this privilege that we have of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply don't deserve it, but praise God, He has enabled us as earthen vessels to preach and to proclaim the word of God. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, that is every man among us, the measure of faith. We as many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Our spiritual gifting is by the grace of God. Paul was an apostle who was blessed to preach by the grace of God, undeserving of this very privilege that he had to preach the gospel, much as I am undeserving to preach the gospel to you by way of radio or podcasting or live streaming or here in the congregation at Flint River Church in Huntsville, Alabama. I am unworthy to proclaim the gospel, and that's the glory of it, that we, as sinful creatures, by God's grace, have been enabled to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Continuing into verses 5 and 6, Paul begins sharing things that are now known, that is, revealed, that were not known unto men until this present time. What was hidden previously, the mystery, as he describes it, is now revealed. There's been a revealing of a mystery, and specifically, the mystery that has been revealed unto us in the church age, indeed, a mystery revealed that we have enjoyed the reality of for nearly two millennia, is that the Gentiles, people like you and me, people who were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in the world, without God, that is, His presence in our lives, leading us and guiding us through His Word and through collective worship, people who had no right to even worship God in the way that God had prescribed in the Old Testament, we have been made fellow heirs with Jewish believers in the household of God. Paul says in verse 5 that this in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Further, he says that this mystery that has been revealed by the holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit of God is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now let's comment on all of these different phrases and concepts that are brought to our attention in Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6. First of all, this is revealed through the apostles and the prophets. However, in the Old Testament, this concept of Gentiles enjoying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a consistent prophetic theme sprinkled throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, He said, "I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, in Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, in the further words that God speaks to Abraham in his walking with God by faith, we learn that God would give Abraham a promised seed, and it is through this promised seed that a blessing would be upon all families in all of the earth. That seed, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it had an immediate fulfillment in Abraham's son Isaac, but ultimately and finally, what God had in mind was to bring His own Son, His only begotten Son, into the world through the lineage of Abraham as the offspring of David of the tribe of Judah, of Bethlehem. Christ would come into the world and save His people from their sins. And as we learn from Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins, and His people are out of every nation and every kindred and every tongue. That word kindred literally means grandfather group, or as we read here in Genesis chapter 12, every family. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be people in glory. There will be people who enjoy God for eternity in every family of the earth. Notice that in Genesis 12, 3, in Abraham, that is, through the coming of Christ into the world through the seed of Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. What God is alluding to there is the fact that even the Gentiles, even people who were not of the offspring of Abraham, people who were not Hebrew, people who were not Shemites, people who were not Jews. But even among the Gentiles, there would be people who would be blessed with deliverance from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though this was a mystery throughout all ages, it is spoken of prophetically in the Word of God. Another such example of this is found in the second psalm, which is a psalm that the apostles quoted with reference to the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead. In this psalm that follows the events of the crucifixion, the heathen raging, that is the Romans, the people, the Jews imagining a vain thing, the kings of the earth setting themselves and taking counsel together against the Lord, that would be Pontius Pilate and the high priest and Herod. God in heaven shall laugh at their efforts and have them in derision. Yet I have set my king, that is Christ, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 7 of Psalm 2 has reference not to the incarnation of Christ, but as the apostles would use this text in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Christ, this day have I begotten thee, is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice in the latter portion of this psalm, we read, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This is the Father speaking to the Son in this psalm. And the Father says, Ask of me, Son, ask of me, your Father, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 3? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Here we read that the heathen, or a portion of it at least, is the inheritance that the Son will receive from the Father. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. That is the expanse and spread of the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout all the earth, as it is spoken of in the book of Daniel, that in the days of the Roman Empire, God himself would establish a kingdom, and this kingdom would break into pieces and would consume all of the other nations, all of the other kingdoms of the earth. That is exactly what has happened over the last two millennia as it has spread through planet Earth. And so here in Psalm 2, we read a very vivid prophecy, an explicit prophecy of the fact that the inheritance, what Christ receives, is going to be even the heathen, those that are aliens to the house of Israel. The word heathen has reference to someone who is an outsider, a non-Jew, a pagan, or a Gentile. Isaiah 42 speaks about the fact that the Lord Jesus would not fail, nor would he be discouraged in his redemptive work, and because he would be successful and victorious, the isles should wait on his law. What does it mean that the isles shall wait for his law? It means that after Jesus Christ in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, are confirmed in the New Testament to be prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, his personal ministry here in the world, he would not fail in his redemptive work till he had set judgment in the earth. He did that upon the cross of Calvary, and because of that, the isles, continents of Gentile people, shall wait for his law. Why? Because the Gentiles will be fellow heirs with the inheritance that God gives unto his people. They are his people. Isaiah 56 and verse 7 is a verse that the Lord Jesus quoted in his ministry. Them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The latter portion of that verse says, For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, that is, all nations. In the New Testament, the house of God, what we have read about at the latter portion of Ephesians chapter 2, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, you are the house of God. If you are a believer in Christ, you're confirmed to be part of his elect family out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And in the church, you are built together as the house of God. And this house in our day is a house of prayer unto all people, unto all nations. Albeit a mystery hid from the foundation of the world, God had revealed it through the Old Testament prophets. Now, another word that I want to comment on in this passage is the fact that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. If you're familiar with the concept of an inheritance, you know that you do not receive an inheritance because you will yourself into it, but rather, a person receives an inheritance. You are an heir when a loved one who has gone on before you dies, and you are the legal beneficiary of that which they possessed. Now, Hebrews expands upon this concept greatly, but suffice it to say, the Lord Jesus is the testator. He is the one who had a will and testament, who died specifically on the cross, and left this inheritance, as it were, to us. We inherit this glory with God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know, Jesus was crucified, he died, he gave up his ghost, he was placed into the ground, and on the third day rose again victorious over the grave. But in his death, we have legal right to that which is his will and testament, that is the New Testament, the new covenant in his blood, and we can enjoy these gospel privileges through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fellow heirs of everything that Jesus died to give us. And again, no one wills themselves into an inheritance. This is through the decree of Almighty God. Not only are we fellow heirs, but Gentiles who know Christ are of the same body. We used that word body from Romans chapter 12 a moment ago. But we are one body in Christ, Jew, Greek, bond free, male and female. There is no distinction in the eternal benefits that God has given his children, and we as Gentiles enjoy the temporal benefits, that is, the benefits in a spiritual but also temporal sense here in this world. As we walk in this world, we enjoy the same felt presence of God, the same spiritual fellowship with Christ that a Jewish believer would have. There's no advantage to the Jewish believer, but we are all one family in the Lord Jesus Christ, one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are partakers, just as much as Jewish brethren, of the promises in Christ by the gospel. That is, we have the same gospel blessings that Jewish believers have. Now, verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul felt himself to be such as the least of all saints, or as he would say to Timothy, the chief of sinners? Because Paul, before God saved him, before Christ quickened him on the road to Damascus, was a hater of Christ and a persecutor of the church of God. But understand, God loved Saul of Tarsus, and Christ regenerated, quickened, gave the new birth to Saul of Tarsus. Christ died on the cross for Saul of Tarsus. And so Saul of Tarsus, though he was unworthy, found grace in Christ. And so when Paul considers his experience, he doesn't say, "God, you really needed me. You really made a good decision, capitalizing on my keen intellect and mastery of several languages and my ability to argue and reason and orate." No, Paul says, "There is nothing in me, in and of myself, that has any worth to God, and this is all by grace, and I am the least of all saints, being a former persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even deserve to be here, and yet God has exalted me, enabling me to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ." Notice that these riches of Christ that we preach are unsearchable. That means that they're beyond the ability to understand or to comprehend. This is literally a peace of God which passeth all understanding. God is able to do exceedingly above even what we could ask or think. And what we will experience with God in glory, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "It is not lawful to be uttered," that is, it is impossible to be communicated to other people, the splendor and the grandeur and the glory that is with God in heaven. It is literally unsearchable riches. Paul continues in verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ, according to this verse, is the creator of all things. John chapter 1 is a great companion to this verse. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him were all things made that were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Word that was made flesh. Jesus is the creator of the universe, who the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, incarnate among us as the man Christ Jesus. In the beginning, God made all things by Jesus Christ. But notice that God also hid these things in himself from the foundation of the world. This was the mystery hid in God, but we also learn here that God intended to do this all along. That is, God intended to bring the Gentiles into his glorious presence. He intended to save people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue from the foundation of the world all through the Old Covenant time period. This was the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, my desire and my ministry is that the church, regardless of where they are or who they are, might know the eternal purposes of God which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to the manifold, that is, multifaceted wisdom of God. We want you to know God's eternal purpose for you. Now, considering God's eternal purpose for you, I remind you again of Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We were chosen of God before the world began. We were predestinated under the adoption of children by Christ. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And finally, at the end of time, God will gather all in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, into one body. We will be together with Jesus, his children, those that were chosen of him. We will be together with him for all of eternity. And these are the eternal purposes of Almighty God. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul desires for you to know. This was all purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord before the world began, in whom, verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access to our walk with Christ by faith, faith that is of him. We have this knowledge of God by faith. And so we have access to all of these wonderful promises in our life by the faith that he authors and finishes within us, the faith that is of the operation of God. He authors and finishes this faith within us, and we are to live by this faith with great boldness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.